Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
Well, it's certainly good to be back. We had a wonderful vacation last week and just really blessed to have been able to see so many things, the beauty of God's creation, a very different part of the world from what we see here, which is beautiful in itself. And it was good to see all the trees and the vegetation that we normally see here. I enjoy seeing different things, but there's something very unique and something very beautiful about where we live here in Alabama. But good to see all of you. We did have the opportunity to meet with the saints in Cottondale. I think it's Cottonwood is the name of the town, not too far from Sedona. And about a 40 or so people. And from the moment that we came in, people were greeting us. And there was just a very warm, friendly feeling in the whole church there. They were obviously very close, loving congregation, and we enjoyed very much getting to meet all of them. Then Wednesday night, I was a little unsure about this because there wasn't too much information on the web about this church, and I found out why, because we doubled the attendance, me and Adrian. I emailed the guy and asked him how to get to his place, and they met in their house. And it's a man and his wife that meet together every first day of the week and every Wednesday night. They have midweek Bible study. They do have some contacts. They've been there for about a year and a half. I could tell from his accent he wasn't from around here or even there. And turns out he's from South Africa. And so knew a lot of the same people that I know from South Africa. He was converted by Paul Williams. He went and we had sort of a Bible class, as you can imagine. We had an opening prayer, we had a song, and then a closing prayer. But in between, we mostly just talked about their experiences in South Africa and their coming to the States. But I'll tell you a real quick story. When he was very young, they worshipped at different places. And he said his mom was searching. He didn't understand what she was doing, but they kept going to different churches. And he said, Mom, why can't we just go to one place and just stay there? You seem dissatisfied everywhere we go. And she said, what I'm looking for is answers to my questions. She was looking for the truth. And finally, they came across Paul Williams there, and he started answering her questions with the Bible, not just his opinions. And she was attracted to that. He became a preacher, really studying under Paul Williams. He learned several of the tribal languages, went out there in the bush, and was very effective as an evangelist. But Gene Tope, who was also from South Africa, knew of an opportunity for him there in Arizona to work with a few different churches that he has gone to work with in the past. But anyway, that's a long story. But it was really encouraging, and I just want to encourage you. I know we're getting into vacation season. If you have the opportunity to worship with a small group, you'll be surprised at how much you'll get out of that. they will be so encouraged by your presence, but you'll receive much more than you give. I guarantee you. But it's good to be back. Appreciated Adam and Patrick preaching for me in my absence. And just so encouraged. I told you this morning I went out to see the sunrise at the Grand Canyon. Well, on my way, I get a text from Patrick telling me that Paige was baptized on Monday night. And just rejoiced over that. And we welcome Paige to the table, taking the Lord's Supper for the first time. And just so thankful for our new sister and for her faith, and pray for her growth in the Lord. And so thankful for all of our young people here and the growth that we see in them. I remember some time ago I was talking with a good friend of mine who went to a denomination. And I don't know how the subject came up, but tithing came up. And I informed him that we didn't tithe. And he was shocked by that, especially shocked because I was a preacher. He's like, you don't tell people to tithe? And I think some of his shock, and I don't think we understand how shocking that is, because there is a lot of preaching on tithing in most places. In fact, it's quite a regular. You can almost set your watch by set your calendar by the times that the tithing is going to be preached or taught upon. Different times. I thought about doing this lesson this morning, really anticipating the series that we're going to be doing this summer on Wednesday nights, looking at stewardship. And by the way, when you say stewardship in the denominational world, instantly tithing, that's almost all that's talked about when you talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship in a much more broad sense. We're going to talk about the stewardship of our time, our money, our possessions, our job, our body, our gifts and talents, our stewardship of the truth. There's actually a lot in the scriptures talking about that. Stewardship of different relationships that we have. But the idea of stewardship is that we don't actually own the things that we have. They're just given to us by God. It's somewhat similar to a child presenting a gift to his or her parents. You know, we had Mother's Day last week. If a child went and bought something for his or her mother and presented it to her, most likely that money that he or she used to buy that gift came from mom, right? And so it's like we're giving gifts to God, yes, and God is pleased with these gifts in the same way that a mom would be pleased in a gift that a child would bring her. We're just giving back to God what he's already given to us. That's the idea of stewardship, is that God owns all things. Everything about us, God owns, and we're just delivering back to him. And that is the principle behind the tithe we're going to look at. And we're going to talk about tithing, first of all, but then we're also going to talk about New Testament giving. Talk about the similarities between the two, but also some important differences, and maybe some reasons why we're not commanded to tithe today. So, what is a tithe, in case you don't know? A tithe, literally the word just means a tenth. And it's not unique to the Bible, by the way. Most ancient cultures had the concept of a tithe, whether it be in the context of bringing back the spoils of war. Patrick, and we want to thank Patrick for the good job he's done in this class. He's talked about the armies coming back, and they have all of this gold and silver and different things that they had taken from the cities that they have conquered. Well, what they would do is they would present to the king a tithe, a tenth of all that they received. It was also in the context of religious offerings. And sometimes the difference between political and religious offerings is blurred. But it was a very common thing. And in fact, the first time that we read about the tithe is in the context of coming back from victory in battle. Genesis 14 is where Abram goes and rescues Lot and all those who had been taken by those kings. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So he was both a king and a priest. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so again, this is he's giving to him a tenth kind of as a king who has come out to bless him, but also in a religious way. He's also a priest. But this was an established customary practice. And you can understand why a tenth would be kind of a standard percentage. You've got 10 fingers, right? And so it's easy to count off a tenth of something. You got, as the animals are going through under the shepherd's staff, 1 out of 10. As you're weighing out your grain or whatever goods you have, silver or gold, you divide out a tenth to be given either as this political gift to the king or as a religious offering, or as I said, perhaps both. This is something that obviously was commanded in the law. The tithe is not mentioned specifically here, but it's understood that this is most likely speaking of the first of the tithe. Exodus 23, "You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." And so the idea is you don't wait until the end of the year and say, okay, well, once we get all the grain in, all of the calves that have been born, or whatever produce of the flock that we have, well, at the end of the year, we'll give a tenth. No, you do it from the very beginning. With the first fruits, you make those offerings to God. Leviticus 27, verse 30, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe," that would be either of the ground or of the flock, if he wanted to keep that to himself, "he shall add a fifth to it." In other words, you add 20% to that tithe. "And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad. Neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." So in other words, as you can imagine the shepherd's staff out here, sheep going under it, you don't say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's the tenth one. That's a really nice one. I'm going to keep that one to myself. We'll give the Lord the next one that's not so good." No, you're not supposed to do that. You're going to give every tenth that passes under the staff. That's the idea of the tithe. Numbers 18 and verse 19, "All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting.'" So as you may have already been aware, the Levites were not given land. They were not given an inheritance among the other tribes. They were given cities to dwell in, and from those cities they were to do their duties, which was not just taking care of the tabernacle. That was more the primary response of the Levites as they were going through the wilderness. Most of the Levites were scattered in different places where they wouldn't even see the ark or the tabernacle. Their primary duty was to teach. It would be something like preachers today. And so how did these Levites, who were given the task of teaching the law to the people, how did they survive when they didn't have flocks and herds, and they didn't have ground to grow their crops. Well, they lived off the tithe. And you can do the math. You had 12 tribes. One of those tribes was set aside, and they would receive a tenth of what the other tribes gave, which would be, you know, an average of what the rest of the tribes had when you do the math that way. So the Levites survived, and they lived off the tithes and the offerings that were presented. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. We'll come back to that. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go to the place the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So imagine you and your family pack up, and you either take the tithe, the physical offering, whether it be of the land, of the grain, or animals, or you bring the money, because it may be that your city is too far from the place where God would put his name, like Jerusalem is where he put his name. You would bring the money, and you would purchase the tithe to present before the Lord. But it wasn't just you drop something in the offering plate, as we have done this morning. This was a feast. It was a celebration. Again, the tithe was brought at strategic times when the crops were brought in. That's a really important time of year. Our year doesn't revolve around the harvest as theirs does, and many people in the world. Their lives revolve around these critical times where God sends the rain, the crops grow, and they come in and present these offerings. This was a way of saying thank you to God. They had just received from God the bounty that he'd given them. And again, this is the child presenting to mom a little card that she bought with money that mom gave her, right? They are saying thank you to God. And this was a festival where they would eat and drink before the Lord. They would eat literally of the offerings that they were offering to God. And so it wasn't just a means of making sure the Levites didn't starve, although it did have that practical benefit. This was a way of strengthening their faith in God. Again, the word that he used there is that you might fear and that you might rejoice. Those seem to be two opposite concepts, right? But no, there's a sense in which they are to revere and reverence and worship God while at the same time rejoicing that God has been good to them. That was the purpose of the tithe. You shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. He's going to starve if you don't give your tithe. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the stranger, who is not one of the people, just happened to live there, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow, who are within your town, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So there's some other groups here, besides the Levite, who doesn't have land to work, that he can support himself and his family. You got widows. And this is in a time where, you know, a woman can't go out and get a college degree and get a nice paying job where she can earn enough money to survive. Widows, if they don't have family to take care of them, totally depend on the community. To say nothing of the orphans. Who's going to take care of the orphans? Well, the people are going to take care of the orphans and the widows and the strangers by offering this time. This is God's way of taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. This is God's means of making sure that no one falls through the cracks. And as long as the people were faithful to keep this tithe, to pay this tithe, then these groups are going to be taken care of. Of course, unfortunately, the people didn't always tithe, and even when they did tithe, it was to the wrong place. In Amos 4 and verse 4, come to Bethel. Bethel was the place that Jeroboam set up, you remember? One of the two places of idolatrous worship where they worshiped the golden calf. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. This is sarcasm, by the way. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. And proclaim freewill offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. How do you think this made God feel? When, after God, all that he had done for them, in providing for them, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, protecting them from their enemies, sending the rains so that they might support themselves, they go out and pay tithes not to God, but to idols who have done nothing for them. It would be like on Mother's Day, a little child picking some random person on the street and giving them a Mother's Day card and thanking them for all that they do for them. How would that make you feel as a mother? How much more when you think of what God thought of when he saw these people tithing to their gods? By the way, we can do the same thing today with the blessings God has given us, worshiping the gods that we adore. And Malachi 3, as Charlie read for us, will a man rob God? Could you imagine that? How would you even break in to steal something from God? How do you rob God? How do you steal from God? He says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? What have I taken from you, God? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. God would sometimes, because the people failed to tithe, he would say, okay, I'm going to stop the rain. You're not going to thank me? And this was not done out of spite. This is not a childish action by God. God, as a concerned parent, is trying to teach his children a lesson. He says, you've been robbing me. I've been sending you all this abundance, and yet you think you're doing that on your own. And so, put me to the test. See if after you put me first and tithe, if I will not open the heavens for you and feed the ground so that you might have an abundance. We read about the tithe, actually a little bit in the New Testament. Oh, before we get there, some of the great reforms enacted by the kings involved reinstituting the tithe. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 11, then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. We see this again in Nehemiah after the return. Nehemiah 12 and verse 44, on that day men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Now as we've been talking about this intertestament period and the cultural things that were going on, there were certain good things that were happening during this period among the Jews. And one of these was a faithfulness to the law. And one of the markers of faithfulness, is one of the most obvious ones, was the giving of the tithe. And this became quite an obsession with some, like the Pharisees. And Jesus points this out. Only he does not compliment them in this. In Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? It's a pretender. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Those are little plants. And they have tiny little leaves. And you can almost imagine a little plant with 10 leaves on it. And the Pharisee is going 1, 2, 3, down to the 10th. Okay, this one moves over to God. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, scrupulously trying to follow the law, the tithe, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? Justice and mercy and faithfulness, which, ironically, the tithe was pointing toward. What's the purpose of the tithe? One of the purposes was to teach justice, taking care of the poor, taking care of the widow, the fatherless, the stranger in their gates. And yet, in their attempt to appear righteous, and that's what Jesus is saying here, is you're not doing this for God, you're doing this for yourself, to make yourself look good. Look how careful I am in following the law. Why would anyone even know that you're tithing mint and dill and cumin unless you told them? You're doing all of this for a show, and yet you've neglected what God was really concerned about all along, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done. Jesus is not teaching against the tithe here. He's not saying you were wrong to tithe. He's saying you've gotten the wrong emphasis. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And then in Luke 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican going to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so you get the sense of the reason why the Pharisees would tithe in Jesus' day and the reason why Jesus said what he did. This was all done as a show, not for God and not for the purposes that God intended. Well, before we get into Christian giving, let's just summarize what we've learned. To whom was the tithe for? It was for the Levites. It was for the poor and needy, the fatherless, the widow. Why was it given? It was given because God had made promises to them that if they would tithe, that he would bless them. It was given as a show of faithfulness, that they might fear the Lord, and also of joy. And then how much was the tithe? It was 10%. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at Christian giving in the New Testament. And there's a couple of a few important passages that we have, both in the letters to the Corinthian church. First, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, Paul is writing about the reasons why he didn't receive support. And so some of the most important texts we have on the support of preachers is found in a text where Paul is saying, I gave up this right. But he says in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, receiving support, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Apparently, there must have been a problem with money and preachers in Corinth. And so Paul's like, I'm not even going to let that become a problem here. I'm not going to hinder the gospel for the sake of money. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple services get their food from the temple? We just looked at that, the Levites. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so Paul's making the parallel. Who is the tithe for? It's for the priest. That was God's plan. Well, should not preachers also receive the same blessing that the priest received under the law? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now this is a collection that Paul is gathering for needy saints in Jerusalem. There was a need. It's a very dire need in Jerusalem because of the famine that had been there. And so his instruction was on the first day of the week. It's one of the reasons we're meeting today on the first day of the week. He said you were to store up, set aside something, and you're to do it proportionally. I believe the old King James says, as God has prospered him. So in other words, as God has blessed you, as you have been prospered by God, you are to set that proportionally to how much God has blessed you aside. He doesn't say a tenth. He says, as he may prosper. In 2 Corinthians, he comes back to the same gift that he's preparing. And in verse 1, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Apparently, the churches in Macedonia were not as well off as the church in Corinth. Corinth had some very wealthy members among them. But in Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica, those churches up in the north, of their very severe trial, this affliction that he's describing, extreme poverty, there were different words for being poor used in the Greek. This is the most severe word that he could have used. Their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity. And what motivated this gift was joy. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, really beyond what they are able, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I wonder how that conversation went. As they present this gift to Paul, and Paul's like, no, y'all are barely making it as it is. You shouldn't give this. And they said, no, Paul, please. They begged Paul, please take this gift, because those saints in Jerusalem need this. Begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So this was not just taking care of a practical need. This was showing their faithfulness to God, their commitment to God, their love for God, their joy in what God had done for them. In verse 6, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. This is the third time. You remember he said, I want to tell you the grace of God in Macedonia. Third time he's used grace in connection with this gift. And then he says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. But we'll come back to this in a minute. Do you understand what he's saying here? Why does he say, I say this not as a command? Why doesn't he just say, a tenth? That's the law. That's what God said. 10%. Why not just tax the church? They're wealthy. 10% at Corinth would probably be a good amount of money. Problem solved. You wouldn't have to write two whole chapters, long chapters about this. Just give the command, Paul. Tell us what we should give. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because that wouldn't be a good reflection of the love that you have. He says, I just want you to stop and think for a moment. I've encouraged you to think about the grace of God in Macedonia, their liberal giving when they really didn't have much to give, giving beyond their means. I want you to think about the grace of our Lord. Though he was rich, what did he do? He became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now, can you bring yourself to give a gift? I'm not going to tell you how much to give. That'd be too easy. I'm not going to tell you 10%. I'm not saying this is a command. I'm testing the love that you have. The love that God has shown for you, are you willing to reciprocate that love? That's what God is looking for. And that's what he says in chapter 9. He says, so I thought it necessary, verse 5, to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. How would that make you feel if on your birthday or some big anniversary, someone gave you exactly what you told them to give? And it better be this, and it better be this much, and not less than that. Well, it doesn't quite feel the same, does it? As something that's just a free will, a gift. Something that you wanted to give, not felt obligated to give. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Remember Malachi 3? And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You want to reap bountifully? Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for what does God love? A cheerful giver. That's what God's looking for. And the reason why, he discusses at the end, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Why is that? Why is that law true? Well, it's because of God. And this sounds very much like Malachi 3. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, this passage is abused a lot in churches today. Let me tell you something. You hear about those seed offerings, the preacher on the TV saying, well, you offer this seed offering, then God's going to open the windows of heaven and you're going to be able to buy this new car and buy this new house and all this stuff. God's going to pour into your lap if you'll just, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully and God will make you rich. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, what he's saying is you give and God will give you so that you can give more. So that you can abound in every good work. God's going to give you more opportunities to bless others, not just to materially, selfishly hoard up for yourself. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And what's the purpose of all this? Well, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, through which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And who's going to do that? When Paul comes to Jerusalem and those needy saints see what all of these Gentile churches have provided, who are they going to praise? For the ministry of this service is not only supplying for the needs of the saints, not just serving this practical purpose, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Yeah, it would have been easier to just say, all right, 10%. That's what you got to give. Send the elders out, go have meetings with all the members, how much you give last year. You're not quite 10%, better bring that up, brother. That's not the way this works. That's not at all what Paul is doing here with the church at Corinth. Very different than what we see with the tithe. So to whom was the tithe for? It's for the Levites, poor and needy. Well, Christian giving is for the support of preachers and for needy saints. And so very similar there. Why were they to tithe? Well, because God had made promises to demonstrate their faithfulness, that they would trust God to do what he said he would do in blessing them. And because of the joy that they had. Isn't that the same thing we just read in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? Well, how much? You may wonder why. Why not just simplify this? You know, honestly, it would be easier. Do you ever wonder, am I giving enough? Well, I do. And let me just say, let me quickly hasten to say this. This is not a sermon about solely what you put in the collection plate. I hope you understand that. The gifts that we give to God encompass so much more than that. When you help someone financially, whether they're a Christian or not, Galatians 6 and verse 10, right? You're doing that for God. That's a sacrifice to God. And as we're going to be talking about in our stewardship series, when you go to work and you give all that you have at your job, when you work to make the most of all that God has given you, whether it be your car or your home or anything else that you have, using it in service to God. And so when we ask the question, how much? It's a very juvenile way of looking at this. It's a very childish way. And I'm not saying the tithe was childish. I think what the tithe did, and this is just my, I'm not speaking from the Word of God here, this is my judgment, okay? I believe the tithe was given for much the same reason that many of the laws were given. It's almost as if God is taking them by the hand, step by step. Did any of y'all give your child a coin or a dollar to put in the collection plate? And they don't really have any choice in that, do they? You just give it to them and you say, here you go, put it in the plate, and they do it. It's not exactly that, the tithe. I'm not trying to reduce it to that, but it's almost like that. It's like God was trying to teach his children, put me first. Have this ritual 3 times a year where you do this to show your love and your thanks for me. But now that we are mature, we put away childish things. And I believe that's the reason why Paul didn't enforce the tithe in Corinth or in any other evidence of writings in the New Testament. It's completely silent on that. And so, how much do we give? This is the tough one. And this is all I'm going to say on this. You say, well, should it be 10%? I can't do that. I can't. I get asked this sometimes at a baptism. Someone is baptized and they say, so am I supposed to tithe now? I just can't biblically say that. Here's what I can biblically say. As he may prosper, according to their means. Here's the one that's troubling, though. Beyond their means. It's an act of grace. It's a gift. It's not a commandment. It's an offering. It's a free will offering. A willing gift. And you say, well, surely that doesn't work. And I think that was kind of the tone in my friend as I told him that I didn't teach tithing and the church where I was didn't enforce tithing. There was a sense of incredulity. You know, there's no way that that could possibly work. Well, does it work? There's actually an example of this working in the Bible. It's actually in the Old Testament. We won't turn there, but in Exodus 34, God sends a command through Moses for him to just take up a free will offering. Not something you have to do, just anyone whose heart will move them to make an offering to bring it for the building of the tabernacle. And you know what Moses had to do in Exodus 35? They got too much. They actually had to stop. Cut it off because it was too much. And so I know this, I kind of wish sometimes that there was a tithe. It'd make things a lot easier. I wouldn't feel so guilty. We've just got to make up our minds. How much has God done for me? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might be. I've probably made the mistake through the years, and I've actually been accused of this, and I accept that criticism, that I don't preach on giving enough. And that may be a reaction to the religious world that emphasizes it so much. Understand, this is not about me. It's not even about the needy that we might support with the money that is given. It's about our relationship with God, how much we love him. If you're not a Christian, I want you to consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he gave up. Is he asking you to tithe? No, what he's asking you is to give yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What are you doing on a cross? Is that 10%? No, a cross is where you die. You give it all. And so if you're ready to take on that challenge by the Lord and to live your life, to give yourself as a steward of the blessings God has given you, to receive the grace that he's offered you, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.